I'm on. Welcome. the lesson for today is on the Spirit produces faith, meekness, and temperance. The lesson that we are looking at, I'll skip. There's a bunch of introductions the guy is talking about is stepmother, step-grandmother, and talking about her green thumb. The understanding is basically that she had a green thumb that she could plant anything and it would grow, but it was she had an ability to understand the soil and the plants and things like that. The fruit of the Spirit is something that grows in our life, and God has a way of nurturing the soil, our soul, our body, and God has a way of nurturing us so that these things can grow. I always try to emphasize there's a difference between gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are divine impartations of God given to us for ministry, work of service. Fruits of the Spirit are the growth of the Holy Spirit in our life in the areas where the fruit is to naturally grow and produce that other people can pluck and eat. So this lesson will examine the fruits of meekness and temperance and explore how we can cultivate them in our daily lives. Now, I think one of the important aspects of our life, we look at it as faith, and how that in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when we think of faith, sometimes the concept is faith is something that just kind of, it's a wishful imagination. No. Faith is actually, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance. Now, it's substance of things hoped for, but it's in the substance of the person who is making the promise. So God is the one who gives us the promise, and the promise is substance. Now, just like the reality of Jesus, he is not a fantasy figure of the past. He is a real person who lived. It's documented that he was here. It's historically accurate, not just in the Bible, but through historical documents that there is a Jesus who lived 2,000 some years ago. And he lived under, Pontius Pilate. The biblical story has narratives that are highlighted through history. And so I've been intrigued by the archaeological channel and biblical archaeology, and how that even in the ancient kingdom of the Egyptians, but in the I can't remember the early times, but anyhow, there is a reference on a stone written by a pharaoh in the upper Egypt that talks about the Hebrew people wanderers in the desert, meaning Abraham and meaning Jacob and Joseph and that generation, and that is documented on a pillar, one of the stone pillars that was put there by a pharaoh about the origin of Israel and of the nation of Israel. And people have tried to say that, well, it didn't happen, they didn't exist until, certain time period, it couldn't have been in Egypt, and all these things to try and contradict the scriptures over and over again, and they're finding archaeological evidence to prove and sustain the timetables that are outlined in scripture. So Matthew 21:18. Now in the morning, as he entered the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done in the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, that's a very, very big declaration of what faith is. Now, this seventh fruit produced by the Spirit is faith. And the Greek word is P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis, which means constancy and awareness of obligation to others, faithfulness, fidelity. Now, if we think of faith as a constancy, consistency in awareness of obligation to others, that we're not only seeing that as us towards God, but we have faith in God, and God has that consistency and awareness of an obligation to us because of our faith in Him. So our faith is like a two-way street. It's us believing. Now, we often think of faith in a quantity, but the Bible says if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and a grain of mustard seed is like the head of a pin, and if we have that much faith, we can say unto mountains, be moved and cast into the sea, and it'll happen. So we're not looking at quantity. We're looking at an expectancy, an awareness of an obligation. That we have an obligation to God to allow God to perform miracles and work in our life like He has promised to. It's like, we're thinking of it, sometimes we think of it the opposite, that we have, that it's us trying to get something out of God and, doing these things. But in reality, we are obligated as a child of God to live the Christian life and to do the will of God in the places that we live. And so we're allowing the Holy Spirit to inspire us to believe for the miraculous to happen in our life. So the word means both faith in God and faithfulness to God. So it's faith, we have faith in God and we are faithful in our relationship to God. The Apostle Paul asked, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? And the answer to that is no. Because some people don't believe doesn't change God one bit. You can take a vote and 98% don't believe in God. Okay. Does that change God? No. God doesn't change because people don't believe. That's like Jesus, that he was unable to perform miracles in his town of Nazareth because people, they knew who he was. I know him. He grew up here. So the challenge is that we are aware of God's presence and of the purpose that God has in living through our life, and we are to have enough faith to allow that presence and the word, the substance of what he has spoken to us, to encourage us to ask for what we don't see. So Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. So everything begins and ends with Jesus. He is the substance of our faith. And everything begins and ends with who he is. And so the more we know of Jesus, the more we know of life and the more we know of our own life and the expectation and the privilege we have to live for him and allow his spirit to speak through us. Paul calls faith and faithfulness to include the elements of trustworthiness, honesty, trustfulness, and reliability in our dealings with others. So, like the other fruit, faithfulness is a quality of God himself, which he imparts to his children. Faith is the quality of God himself. We would think, love is a quality of God. No. Patience, well, he has to be patient, he wouldn't be God. But faith is a quality of God that he imparts to his followers. So we are called then to be faithful to us. He imparts the Christmas carol. He imparts the human hearts who he is. And so he's imparting that to us. What else? Jesus promised, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." So just as God is faithful to us, we are reflective of that. You know, to love as God has loved us, we're only reflective of what God is to us. So having faith is, God has faith in us, that we will follow him and he will empower us. So we'll go on. Hebrews 11, 1, 2, and 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. In verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have this admonition for us to seek God, and to and if we seek him, we will find him. So the emphasis is the word of faith, faith in God and faithfulness to God. So whenever we are seeking him, it is trying to discover the character, to know more of Christ, to see Christ for who he is. Most fundamental principles of faith is how it sees the unseen. How do we see the unseen? Now, that sounds like a oxymoron. You can't see the unseen, but we can, because the unseen is revealed to us in the scriptures. We're not trying to imagine God. You know, that's the secular society. They imagine God and they make him after their own image, you know, and after their own likeness. You know, the gods of the ancient Greeks and so on, they were just glorified people with their, you know, giving them powers that they didn't have. But they would give that to them. It's more like themselves than a glorified being. Well, faith in the unseen is not creating a God, but seeing God for who he is as he is revealed in the scriptures. So seeing the unseen is seeing God, you know. What was the last week, I think, that we, when God passed by Moses, what did Moses see? Did he see a body? Did he see a head? Did he see an arm? He saw goodness. Wait a minute. You know, he saw goodness passing before him. So what does the image of God then look like from the scriptures? That it is goodness, it is love, it is compassion. It is that God desires to fulfill the needs of his people that he created. And that fulfilling the needs of his creation is fulfilled in himself. So the more we have of God, the more we know of God, the greater our relationship with God becomes, because we are actually beholding the unseen. We are, the unseen is being revealed through the scriptures. We don't have to go off into a cave somewhere and be alone to have this spiritual encounter with God. We have this spiritual encounter with God as we read this text of the scriptures to find what God, to see what God is like. And here in this fig tree, it is like this fig tree was created for a purpose. And its purpose was to provide fruit. And it had every indication that it was a fruit-bearing tree, except there was no fruit on it. And what Jesus is using this as an illustration to the disciples is that you are to bear fruit, not just look like a good tree. And so the fruit tree that doesn't bear, and see that I was in this season that we've been in the cold season. I'm always thinking of, not always, but thinking of the orchards and stuff in Bedford and around with the apples and the peaches and all that stuff. God, don't let it freeze. Don't let the trees freeze, because the fruit the trees need to produce their fruit for the people to eat, but for the farmers to make a living. So it's just, and we need to, the idea is that you can't force the trees to produce fruit. It's just a natural aspect of who they are. Well, the fruit that we have is to be a natural outcropping of who we are. So having faith in God is a natural outcropping of who we are. Having the wisdom of God is a natural outcropping of who we are. Being faithful to God is a natural outcropping of who we are as this person, this fruit. And my few weeks ago, my favorite one, I change favorites. You know, I have favorites. It's like the franchise of the month club. You know, it's the fruit. favorite of the month for pastor. And the favorite of the month was a couple months ago was Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. The same life that is in the vine is the same life in the branch. You cannot be different than the one you are attached to. And so that's where Christ is the vine. We are the same life in the vine is in the branch in me. So if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, we're going to live also. You can't change that. It's there. Now the only way it gets changed is if we break ourselves off from the vine, and then we're just dead branches waiting around to be burned. But we find that as we are connected to Christ, we are grafted, and grafted into Christ means the life that is in the vine is the life that is in the branch. And so the life that is in the vine is faith. The life that is in the branch is faith. A trust in God, trustful. What else? By faith, Noah obeyed God and built an ark. I won't go there. Anyhow, faith enabled Abraham to leave his homeland to travel to a place he had not seen. So faith, Moses, faith, Noah built an ark, okay? Faith, Moses left the homeland where he lived to go to a place where God would show him when he got there. We find the Old Testament heroes, though, died in faith, not having the reality of what they had hoped for in hand, but they died knowing that it was coming. So that's, so because something doesn't happen the way we have it planned, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means we continue to believe. What else? Thankfully, faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit makes to grow in us. Therefore, as we rest in the Spirit, our faith will increase. Doesn't sound like something we have to go out and work for. It's something that we have to have and allow the Spirit to bring into our life. The second one is meekness. So the same Spirit that gives us faith to grow in our life, same Spirit that gives meekness. Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Then Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So meekness, of the nine fruits of the Spirit, meekness is one of the least appreciated. It doesn't go far in our society today, in which we are caught up in the trumpeting of, people trumpeting their greatness and wanting to, tell everybody how great they are. Well, meekness is not weakness. Meekness does not mean a doormat. Meekness is that we know God. Okay, it begins with the foundation of knowing God. We know God. And because of that knowledge of God, we do not need to prove ourselves to others, because we are already proven by God. approved by God. So I'm approved by God. I don't need your approval. So I don't need to prove that I am great in your eyes. I am already great in the eyes of God because I am his child. And I'm his favorite child. But so is everyone else. So the Old Testament, Moses practiced meekness. When he was criticized by his sister Miriam, God inflicted her with leprosy, but Moses immediately prayed for her healing. So one of the things, and I'm being facetious or sarcastic here, that when people try to put us down, we don't need to get even with them. God will. I thought that was funny. Well, you know, what Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So it's like, okay, you know, Miriam is battering Moses, and Moses doesn't respond to her. He doesn't put her in her place. So God gives her leprosy. So, oh, I think I did something wrong here. So Moses prays for her because he doesn't want her to be in pain or die because of leprosy. Doesn't matter what she's done. He wants her to live and not have leprosy. And so it isn't that he's contradicting God. God is making Miriam aware that she can't do this. And now I don't say that, you know, all sickness is a way of God teaching us a lesson, but it, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. So we'll see what happens here. What else do we have? Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The meekness of Moses made him receptive to hear from God. Therefore, God told Moses how to rescue rebellious Israel from the plagues. He enabled Moses to lead his people to the brink of the promised land before his death. Now, you've got a million rebellious people who have a slave mentality, in which they have been told when to get up, when they could rest, when they could eat, when they could go home. They were told what they were to do, how they were to do it, and Moses is now the leader of these people who haven't got a clue that they have to make up their own mind to get up and go and move and things like that. And he is meek. You would think that he should be a Pharaoh. You know, he should have taken his 40 years of training as Pharaoh and got out the whips and his enforcers and made the children of Israel shape up. But he's a man of meekness. Why? You know, you think about that, it would seem that that would be the opposite of what the children of Israel needed. But they needed to grow out of a slave mentality to a freedom mentality in which they are responsible for their own lives. And I think that that's one of the great things of the Spirit, is that God isn't our slave master. He leads his sheep. We follow him. He doesn't beat us into submission. He leads us in the path of righteousness. And as a free person, we get to choose to follow or not follow. And meekness doesn't, and we are meek in the sense that God is the one who has called me. He will take care of me on this path. So I don't need to put people in their place. I just need to be faithful to God. So meekness is strength under control. That's always been something I read. I don't know where I read that, probably 30, 40 years ago. And it's even in the lesson. Meekness is strength under control. And the illustration that went with it was the idea of a horse, a wild stallion, and it is running free, but then it is captured and bridled and has a rider on the stallion, and the stallion hasn't lost one bit of strength. It's now able to be guided. That's the strength of meekness. Our strength is able to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We haven't lost anything by being meek. In fact, we've gained the privilege of being able to serve. What else? When doing God's work, the meek will show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And that's, I think, the key, the meekness of wisdom. You know, wisdom is the application of truth. That we have these truths of the scriptures, but how do we make those applications? Rhonda used to say she had life lessons for her kids in the classroom. Well, that's the life lessons were wisdom, the wisdom of putting truths together for people in their life. And so being able to do that is a great asset. Meekness makes us caring and helpful when dealing with people. It is the opposite of harshness. Meekness is necessary in our relationship with our fellow believers. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Meekness is especially called for when dealing with believers who have stumbled or fallen. Paul wrote, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So, it's not a matter of straightening people out. It's a matter of walking alongside them. And that's what the Holy Spirit is, you know, when we're talking about when Jesus said he will send another comforter. He is sending another one, the Holy Spirit, just like himself, who will walk alongside us, just as if Jesus were walking beside us. The next one is gentleness. Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, if we were thinking that of God wanting to really be inviting, he should have said, "Come, I'll take the yoke away from you and you'll have freedom forever." You know, that should be what it's about. And he said, "No, everybody has a yoke." You know, "No, not everybody has a joke. So everybody has a yoke." I thought that was funny too, Tracy. Yeah. I always have a joke. I have a joke I'll tell you. I told everybody else no, so this is for you. And I'm going to use it Sunday if I get a chance. This lady goes in to apply for a job, okay? And after the interview, the guy says to her, "You know, you're going to be replacing 2.5 men." And she says, "Oh, part-time." So I use that on Mother's Day. So on Ladies' Day, that's my... that's not an original. Somebody told me that. Okay. Yeah, we got to throw something in there every once in a while. "Take my yoke upon you." So what we have here, a yoke is a wooden bar that fits over the neck of an ox so it can pull a cart or a plow. Jesus invites us to submit to him by receiving the yoke he will give to us. In essence, everyone wears a yoke of servitude. Some people serve God while others serve sin. You know, the yoke of addiction. The yoke of, you know, of selling oneself out to sin. You know, we are going to be yoked to something or someone, and Jesus is asking us to be yoked to him. And that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, meaning that it becomes part of who we are. It's just part of our life. You know, I remember the illustration years ago was this guy's carrying this big heavy trunk on his back and walking down the road. And the guy comes by with a horse and wagon, and his wagon is empty. So the guy says, "You know, get in, I'll take you, my horses, you know, your trunk and you, it's no problem, get in." And the guy, no, "I can't weigh you down with the burden of this." He's not, and finally convinces him to get in his wagon. So he's standing, he gets in the wagon, and the guy's going down the road. And the person in that got in the wagon is standing in the back of the wagon holding the trunk on his back. And he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, it was kind of you to give me a ride, but I couldn't let you carry the burden of my trunk." Now, sometimes it never sinks in to the privileges we have of serving the Lord. Jesus demonstrates his meekness even more powerfully through the cross. He declares, "I lay my life down. I myself give of my," you know, this is the, I mean, when we think of the cross, it was not because Jesus was defeated. It was because Jesus was victorious in his mission, that he arrived at the very place that he had come as a child to be. He came to the place he would give his life for God, and I mean for the sake of his people. So we're grateful for that. And the last one is temperance or self-control. "Know you not that ye which run in a race, all but one, receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Temperate means self-control. So just as an athlete, the story is, just as an athlete trains for a race, so does a Christian, is that we have this sense of self-control. In order to win, the athlete must skillfully run the race, stay on the course. So temperance is self-control, that we're able, and it's allowing the Holy Spirit to help us develop the self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit that grow in our life. And the fruit of faith and gentleness and self-control is something that the Holy Spirit is growing in us, and it is reflective of what God is to us. Because God, I'm sure if he did not have self-control, we wouldn't have much hope. So we're grateful for that. So we'll close, and I'll save the rest of my voice for later, and we'll be good at that. Father, we thank you for your word and for how that you have watched over us, and we pray that you will guide us in these fruits that grow in our life, that we will be faithful to you, but recognize the faith that you have established in us to trust and to believe what you are doing and are going to do in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.